The scripture for our focus today, if you haven't guessed, is Matthew 17, verses 1 through 9, the story of the Transfiguration. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brother of James, and he led them up a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured before them. His face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as the light. Just then there appeared before them Moses and Elijah, talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. If you wish, I will put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." While he was still speaking, a bright cloud covered them, and a voice from the cloud said, "This is my son whom I love. With him I am well pleased. Listen to him." When the disciples heard this, they fell face down to the ground, terrified. But Jesus came and touched them. "Get up," he said. "Don't be afraid." And when they looked up, they saw no one except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus instructed them, "Don't tell anyone what you have seen until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead." This ends our reading. You may be seated. I invite Pastor Holt to come forward.
Good morning. I finally get to face you and see you. It was kind of strange doing the first part of the service and only looking this way. So it's good to see God's people here this morning. So grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. 2 months ago, we were celebrating Christmas, thinking about and welcoming a baby, small baby born to some fairly insignificant people in a very insignificant part of a world, in a very little town in Judea. And then that celebration and that celebration gave us a lot of warm, fuzzy feelings, and we oohed and aahed over that baby. But at the end of the Christmas season, on a day called Epiphany, we were kind of knocked back a little bit. We discovered that we were witnesses to the visitation of that little child by 3 men of very high and remarkable standing. 3 magi came from a foreign country and worshiped this baby as the King of the Jews. And since that Epiphany event, we've been learning just more and more about who this baby was and how he was to be important for our lives. We learned about his power, his glory, his brightness, and we are kind of bringing those thoughts to an end as we prepare to move into the season of Lent to discover the brightness and the glory of God in this baby, who is the divine Son of God, Jesus Christ. So this somewhat familiar story from the scriptures is the subject of a lot of discussion and comment. There are a lot of viewpoints and interpretations about what this event, this transfiguration of Christ means. And for me, it is what Epiphany ultimately is all about. Because the transfiguration, I see it in terms of having a glimpse of the future. How we'd all like to know something about what's going to happen in our lives. That's kind of a universal kind of an expectation. If only we knew what was around the corner. If only we knew what would be happening to us and to our families. We assume we might make some changes. Maybe we'd even do some things differently, you know, if we only knew. I certainly enjoyed, and I suspect some of you did too, the series of movies in the Back to the Future. They kind of played with that theme, and we had Marty who lived in a present that wasn't much fun. His father was kind of spineless and kind of dirty, nerdy and ineffective, kind of the brunt of jokes. And so Marty ends up by a series of interesting things, ends up being able to go back to the past. And he finds himself present in the milieu and the time when his parents first meet. And by kind of managing things, he is able to change the events of what happened when they met and their lives back then. And so then when he gets back to the future, he discovers his father is a confident and successful adult. Things have changed. His future is different because of things that he was able to do in the past, and he was able to bring about a more desirable life for himself. There's a true story of a man whose glimpse of his future allowed him to do something to change it. We're familiar with the name of Alfred Nobel. He was a very wealthy industrialist in Oslo, Norway, and he was a manufacturer of gunpowder, and one who produced weapons that were used for war and for fighting. In the year 1888, his brother died, but the newspapers thought that Alfred himself had died, and so what they published in their papers that next morning were obituaries of Alfred Nobel. He woke up to see the paper, Alfred Nobel dies, and then he began to read about himself, and he found himself described not simply as a wealthy industrialist, but as someone who got rich by selling weapons of destruction and of war and of death. They called him the Dynamite King. These descriptions and the things they said about him so alarmed him that he resolved to do something different so that he would leave a different impression and a legacy. And so in his will, he left and created prizes for people who accomplished things in their life, even in things like literature and chemistry and so on. And the most noted prize he developed, he left behind, was one to be given to somebody who in the world had done the most in the pursuit of peace. And so today, when you hear of the name Alfred Nobel, the first thing you think about is not a dynamite king and a wealthy industrialist, but you think of the Nobel Peace Prize awarded to somebody every year. And so he got a glimpse of the future and was able to change his legacy and what that future would be. Today, we get a glimpse of the future. We get a glimpse of the future in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, and therefore also for our own life and ministry. It comes in a blinding vision. It comes in an authoritative voice. And for those glimpses today, we are certainly bound to give thanks. The event is familiar and dramatic enough. It's a private viewing. It's Jesus taking kind of the inner circle of his disciples, Peter, James, and John, to the top of a mountain. We don't know which mountain it is. It's traditionally Mount Tabor, and that's why there's a few churches of that name in our world. But the scriptures say, Matthew says today, after 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter and James and John, his brother, and led them up a high mountain by themselves. And he was transfigured before them, and his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became white as light. Well, the word transfigured, as we saw, is not a common one in our lives. It means something that changes its shape, changes its form in a very dramatic way. And I suspect the most meaningful description are the words that come from St. Matthew, that his face shone like the sun and his clothes were white as light. The change reflected the glory and the brightness of God. But what is this event about? It is something that serious Bible students sometimes ask, what is it? It's a strange event. Jesus showing off in some kind of a way, and some scholars will even say, well, it's kind of a mythical story, you know, that kind of something people made up about Jesus. But it's one of the stories in Scripture that I've never really had, quote, that kind of trouble with. Because for me, it simply portrays a glimpse of the future. It's an image and a picture of the power and the glory of God that is with Jesus and will be with him. It assures that all that Jesus sets out to accomplish will be done. There are some clues in the story, I think, that help us come to that conclusion. One of them is those two people that show up with Jesus there on the mount. Elijah, the most famous and honored of the prophets of the Old Testament, a man of God who did battle with powerful kings and both within the Israel and outside of Israel. And he took on false prophets, people who would call the nation to do this and that, as Elijah always called them back to the true worship of God and to do what God was calling them to do. And he was the one prophet from the Old Testament who never tasted death. And the famous picture of Elijah being taken up by a chariot into heaven was carried up to be with God. The other figure that appears there with Jesus and the disciples is Moses. Moses, who is also called a prophet and who is also the embodiment of the law. He's the one who went up to Sinai, the top of the mountain, and his face one time shined with a brightness and a radiance that was beyond being able to be looked at. And he received the Ten Commandments. He received the law of God and shared those with the people of Israel. And then he was also the leader of the children of Israel as they left Egypt. He led their departure by standing up before Pharaoh and before the leaders and the elite of the people of the Egyptians as he said, "Let my people go," and led God's people out of Egypt into the wilderness and up to the boundaries of the promised land. Moses, too, was one who, although the scriptures record that he died, it describes that God himself took charge of Moses' body and buried him, left him somewhere. And so it's a place where no one knows. And now God brings Moses back from that place to be on the mountain there with Jesus. So both Moses and Elijah are servants of God to whom God gave the joy of being of life with him. Another clue is the conversation that Moses and Elijah have with Jesus. What were they talking about? We get some help, especially from this story, as St. Luke tells us. And he tells us that Jesus and Moses and Elijah were talking about his departure. By that, they mean that Jesus is about to depart from this life on earth and this life into which he was born, because he's going to suffer and die on the cross. In fact, the important context, as mentioned in the children's message, is the conversation that Jesus was having with his disciples before they went up to that mountain. Matthew tells us that Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed on the third day be raised. His disciples clearly would have been unnerved and questioning about that. And Jesus also talked about the disciples bearing their own cross and about the suffering that they too would experience. After all their years of walking with Jesus and listening to his words, the great joy of their experience with him and all that they were learning, they were beginning to have this great foreboding. But now, the glory and the experience of the transfiguration teaches the ultimate outcome, that Jesus will be the victor. He will defeat the powers of sin and death and evil that are arrayed against him. He will lead his people out of death to life, life in the promised land of God. To put ourselves into this story is to recognize that we are people who are in bondage. We are in bondage to sin. We are in the slavery of those things from which we cannot free ourselves. We are people who on our own cannot bear the burden of our misdeeds, the burdens of our sin. We can't lift ourselves out of it. Sin is our master. Sin is our oppressor. And a glimpse of our future under sin is to see a future of death, both temporal and eternal. The ashes we'll receive on Ash Wednesday will signify that. They will say, "Dust we are, and to dust we shall return. On our own, of our own ability, we are not able to avoid sin. We are not able to step away from it. And so in so many ways, our futures do not look bright. When we look at what's ahead, we are sometimes filled with fear and kind of dread because we don't know what is coming. We can visit the doctor and the diagnosis will be, well, some surgery is required. We can have the surgery and we can be told, well, there was a tumor and the tumor is malignant and we couldn't get all of it. Or we've gone to taken our car to an auto mechanic and he said, well, I can fix her, but it's going to be $800. Or usually today it's often far more than that. It's going to be a hit to our pocketbook. Or we do a job interview. We're trying to move ourselves along in our lives and we hear so often, I'm sorry, but we can't use you. We can't give you this kind of job. Our future glances can be painful. They can be threatening and they can be kind of ominous. We're kind of afraid of what's coming next. How are we going to survive what lies ahead? But Jesus, the new and the better Moses, the new and the better Elijah, he will go to Jerusalem. He will face the power of the Pharaoh, the leaders, the evil leaders of the church and of the state of the country on that day in Jerusalem. On the cross, he will face the enemy. He will face death itself. And yes, there on Good Friday, he will give up his life. He will breathe his last on that Good Friday afternoon. That's the glimpse of the future that he's talking about. That is what Jesus has told his disciples and others that lies ahead. It will be his exodus from life, his departure. It will be his death. But the message of the transfiguration, of that experience of Christ and of what the disciples witnessed that day, is the triumph of his resurrection, is his defeat of that power of sin and death. That's the glory. That's the blazing vision. That's the full and shining glimpse of the future. It's a vision of that Easter morning. So that as Jesus faces, as in Luke it says he set his face toward Jerusalem, Jesus intentionally went that route knowing what was ahead for him in terms of the suffering and the pain and the death. But he also bears with him the confidence of God's care for him, of God looking after him, of him doing God's will, and of God receiving the gift of his life and of his death. It's almost amusing, it's certainly very human, how Peter and the other disciples wanted to capture that moment. I think it's Garrison Keillor who says, yeah, he wanted to build a motel and a souvenir stand. Well, all those things. But that's kind of the way we like to do with those things. You know, we'd like to take a picture, a selfie. We could do Moses, Elijah in that picture. Wouldn't that be great? But that kind of thing was not to be for them. For the disciples, a cloud came and hid the vision and hid what was happening and made them afraid for a moment again. But then a voice from the cloud says, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him." Here is the prophet par excellence. Here is the one whose voice and words are directly the voice of God himself. Here is the one to whom you may listen. And then, as they were still in fear because of that voice now too, it says, Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Yeah, they saw no one but Jesus only. I like that. With all the splashy stuff, you know, the fireworks, the mountaintop experience, meeting amazing celebrities in person, taking their pictures, getting their autograph, and all that kinds of things. It's not the flash that we look at, but really counts what is really important, what we are really left with, is seeing Jesus only. I hope Pastor Mark doesn't mind what I did to his theme. I know you last three Sundays, you've been called to sea, S-E-A, and talked about your voyage as in the sea of life. But maybe today it's appropriate that we are called to see, to look, to see what God is doing for us in and because of Jesus. We are called today to see Jesus only, because it is Jesus only who has died for our sins and who was glorified. It is Jesus only who took the Lenten walk with the Father by his side. It is Jesus only who gives peace and salvation. It is Jesus only who leads us out of our sin by the gift of forgiveness so that we might walk in humble service. It is only Jesus who offers forgiveness and reconciliation with the people with whom we are broken. It is Jesus only who gives hope in time of crisis and of need. It is Jesus only that we need. I have a friend who really likes football and always wants to watch them, even on Sunday morning, but because he's a faithful worshiper and a part of the life of the church, when the game, especially important games he wants are on TV, he tapes them. But then, like if we're out at breakfast or something, he doesn't want to know the outcome. So if others are with him and we see on our cell phones, oh, the Packers are up by 20 or something like that, don't tell me. He doesn't want to know, because when he watches the game, he wants to live through all that suspense. But for me, knowing the outcome of a game, so if I'm watching a replay or a rerun, it kind of relieves some of the aggravation and the tension, the frustration, the anger at missed calls by the refs and of injuries to players and passes that weren't made and interceptions and all that kind of stuff. So I kind of like knowing, well, even those things happen, yet I know my guys won, or understanding more why they lost. You know, it just kind of helps fill in the picture. And so what I like about this transfiguration especially is that I like knowing of the Lord's victory. I like knowing the future and the outcome that is going to happen, that whatever life may bring me now, one day with Jesus, I will be fully alive. I will be with him in his promised land. And all of those things that frustrate and make my walk so difficult and challenge me every day will be assumed in his glory and in his great victory. I like life that way, full of confidence in the final outcome. And for that reason, I like the words of Paul as he wrote to the Corinthians in his second book in chapter 4. He said, "It is the God who said, 'Let light shine out of darkness,' who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And that is the loving face of God's Son, Jesus Christ, that it brings us the glory and the forgiveness, the grace and the peace that we can all have in God through faith in him and through loving and knowing his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. For that reason, on this Transfiguration Day, may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.